Well, did you notice the title of the message today? I mean, we got to really talk about taxes. It's not even April. The title is A Difficult Tax Question. For those that have to make quarterly tax payment, the question probably isn't, should we pay the tax? It's more like, can we pay the tax? Yeah, that comes around pretty quick, and you got to be really diligent, as the Lord is blessed, to save back that money that you get to send in. It's such a great joy to write that check, isn't it? Well, this message is sort of about taxes. That's the question that these religious leaders come to ask Jesus, but that's not the big issue here. This question about taxes is still another confrontation that we have here recorded in the book of Luke for us concerning the religious leaders and the rejection of Jesus and their desire to entrap him and to have him arrested. It's not going to work this time either. A couple days from now it's going to work, and they'll have Jesus arrested and they will crucify him, but not this time. Once again, Jesus will deftly just effortlessly answer their pointed question, a question they had hoped would result in them being able to accuse him before the Roman authorities or to discredit him in the eyes of the people. So we're going to look at the scriptures together. We are in the book of Luke, continuing to work our way through the book of Luke. We're in Luke chapter 20, verse 19. I have a little bit of different outline, at least for me, that's in your text today, or in your message insert. I got like a one-word description for every one of these verses. I hope that helps you to just kind of paint the picture for that verse. The first part of this, the question asked of Jesus, verses 19 to 22. Verse 19, we see their frustration. That's one of those words for anger. I'm not mad, I'm just a little frustrated, right? Their frustration. They're upset. Well, who are we talking about? Who's the people? Well, here in verse 19, it talks about the scribes and the Pharisees, but if you compare, as we read in One Perfect Life, Matthew, Mark identify them as the Pharisees, as the Herodians. Really, there's three different groups of people here that have come, later they're called spies, to ask this question of Jesus. The Herodians, they weren't a religious party at all. They were a political party. They acted like they really cared about Rome and their rules, but they were all about putting forth the house of Herod back into power, Herod's line. So that's one group. Many of the Pharisees were scribes. They were teachers of the law. That's another group. Still another group, the priests, the high priest, the former high priest, Caiaphas, Annas, they tended to be Sadducees. So we got the Herodians, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. And what one thing unites these three different groups together, since they were usually at each other in their disagreement with each other and the way that they conducted themselves and what they believed, the one thing that united them was their opposition to Christ. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm chapter 2. We have the United Nations there in Psalm 2:2, where the kings of this world get together to take counsel together that they might resist and rebel against God. These three groups of people, they're the ones that come to ask Jesus this question. They're frustrated because they can't do what they want to do. It says in Luke, they try to lay their hands on him that very hour. Remember, this falls right on the heels of the parable of the vineyard that Jesus told them. And they, the leaders, understood that Jesus was speaking of them when he said, you killed the prophets and you're going to kill me too, but that's not going to be the end of it, right? They wanted to arrest him, but they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it because of the people. We saw at the end of that when Jesus said, and turned their question on them, when they said, was John the Baptist from God or was he, just authorized on his own? They knew if they said God didn't send him, John the Baptist wasn't a prophet, the people would have taken up stones and they would have taken them out. So they were afraid of the people. They were frustrated. They feared the people. Jesus still had the people's support. The crowds were still coming. They were still listening to him. They were still hopeful. They were still hopeful that he was indeed their Messiah, which he was, but they would soon reject him too. These leaders were frustrated because of the parable. They knew what he was talking about. They knew he was referring to them. So that's our first word. That's the word frustration. Verse 20, their motivation. Why did they send these men to come to ask this question of Jesus? It certainly wasn't sincere. They continued to keep their eyes on Jesus. It says they watched him. They kept a close watch on him. You got the NIV, that's what it says there. They were just waiting for an opportunity to take him out. Now we know from the Gospels, as we worked our way, especially through Luke, that Jesus was always under the close observation of the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. But in these last few days, following Palm Sunday, before Good Friday, Jesus was under some pretty intense observation. And I keep thinking about this as I'm reading this, as I'm studying this, because Jesus Christ, what? He's our Passover lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What had to happen with the Passover lamb? From the 10th of the month to the 14th of the month, to the time it was sacrificed, that lamb had to be watched very carefully and observed to make sure that it was perfect, that there was no flaw, that there was no blemish. They were watching Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and they were watching him closely, and they weren't going to find anything. They'd have to trump some things up later. But they wanted to take him out. They sent spies who pretended to be righteous, who pretended to be honest men. I mean, this was a new tactic, right? When Jesus came in on Palm Sunday and accepted the praise of the people, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and they said, be quiet. He said, no, the rocks will cry out. They were upset and they were livid. And so they sent a delegation to Jesus, and that's where they confronted him the first time. That was a direct attack. This is a little different than that. This isn't a direct attack. This is kind of an indirect route. Spies. The Greek word literally means waiting in ambush, lying in wait. These men weren't what they appeared to be. They didn't come as if they were religious leaders, scribes, Pharisees, Herodians. They came just kind of as if they really believed Jesus, as if they really cared about him. They were pretending. Our word hypocrite comes from that Greek word that's translated pretending. They were play-acting. They were undercover, pretending to be something they weren't. And they wanted to harm Jesus. They either wanted him to say something they could use against him, or something they could use to turn him over to the Gentiles. When it says they wanted to catch him, literally it means to trap them. It's the same word used elsewhere in the New Testament for capturing, trapping a wild animal. They wanted to trap him. They wanted to turn him over to the authorities. If Jesus was arrested by the Roman government, that would be enough already right there to discredit him in the eyes of the people. He's the Messiah? Really? He's the one who's going to deliver us from Rome, and Rome arrested him? Are you kidding me? See, that could really work in their favor. Having Rome do their dirty work would really be something nice, too. Can't you just see them talking to the people afterwards? Boy, that's a crying shame, isn't it? That's too bad. That Roman government, they did it again. It's just a crying shame what they did again. Oh, I can't believe it. Third word, verse 21, their adulation, their flattery. It wasn't sincere. It was false flattery. They questioned him, literally they asked him. They came appearing to be something they weren't, wanting to ask him a question and have him just relaxed and unaware of the point and the danger of this question. Bunch of hypocrites. These things that they said here, they didn't believe for a moment. They didn't believe they were true. Teacher, teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly. We know that you speak the truth. We know that you're not partial to anyone. They didn't believe a word of it. What they said was true, but they didn't believe that to be true. One person has put it this way. You're a teacher on whom people can depend. You faithfully declare the will of God for doctrine and for life. That's true, but they didn't believe it was true. When Then they said that Jesus didn't show partiality. He didn't show any favoritism. That was also true, but it was something that they really were upset about. Who did he think he was, eating with tax collectors and sinners? See, they're pretending to be something they're not. They're trying to set him up with their flattery. Brings us to their question, which was very calculated. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? They thought they could trap him. Is paying taxes to Caesar in accordance with God's law? It certainly was according to Romans law. Matthew and Mark help us understand what this tax is all about. It's a poll tax. It was a tax that was especially offensive to the Jewish people. Many who had to pay that did so under protest, only because they had to. They thought it was treasonous. They thought this head tax, as if you want to call it that, was something that showed that they belonged to Caesar, not to God. I got to tell you, the people listening in on all this, antenna up, their ears are open. This was an important question. The men who asked this question weren't sincere, but this was a question that begged to be answered. And having Jesus answer it was a tremendous thing. Now, either option, either answer, is it lawful or not? Either answer could be used against him. So what did he say? Well, it's not lawful. Shouldn't be paying these taxes to the Roman government. That would be wonderful as far as the crowd is concerned, but as far as the Roman government's concerned, if word got to them that Jesus said these things, a popular, important teacher in Israel saying this thing about them, they would have taken care of business. They would have arrested him, and they would have taken him out for this. You don't suppose the Herodians that were there would have been just the right people to tell the government, would you? They were connected. They could do that. If they were saying the taxes were lawful, they could use that with the people, right? The people hated to pay this tax. Caesar's image was on the coin. They thought that was idolatrous. Caesar thought he was God. Sending this tax was supporting a heathen god or a heathen religion. So they could use this to discredit him with the people. I love this. I love this. I think they thought they had Jesus boxed in a corner. Remember I told you what my friend Fred, you know his question? Are you happy or are you married? Like it's got to be one or the other. Like I said, my answer to Fred always is yes. They thought they had Jesus cornered with this question. Not so fast. The answer given by Jesus, verses 23 through 26. His intuition, that's kind of a soft word, but it really worked for my rhyming thing. He detected their trickery. Different translation, he perceived their craftiness. The NIV, he saw through their duplicity. In other words, these spies were outed. Jesus knew who they were. He knew why they came. He knew why they were asking the question. All of those things. Matthew 22:18 says, but Jesus perceived their malice and said, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? What's one of the first things you do when someone starts buttering you up with flattery? Besides thinking, of course, everything they're saying is true. What do you want? What do you want? This is a setup. What do you want? Last Monday, after the picnic, Pastor Tim and his family were at the house, and Tim and I were watching a ball game there in the living room, and the boys were, we and boys, and they were going crazy, having a great time, and then all of a sudden, Lincoln came over to my chair. He snuggled right up to me and said, Grandpa. I can't remember the nice things he said, but they were nice, you know. It was good. And then he said, Grandpa, can we watch some cartoons on TV? Oh, I knew something was coming. you know, kids, after a while, you know them and they know you and there's no surprises, anything like that. I already knew he wanted something. Well, Jesus saw right through these men. He saw through their insincerity, their hypocrisy, their duplicity, their malice. He saw through all of that. God always does. This time, Jesus didn't answer their question with another question. Remember how we saw that before? He did that. He's actually going to answer their question, and he does it with an illustration. It was an object lesson. He asked for them to bring him a denarius. It's not that Jesus probably didn't, some would say, see, Jesus was so broke he didn't even have a denarius. I think that was all part of having them produce this and part of the lesson. I mean, it was a Roman silver coin. It's worth about 20 cents. We know a denarius was a day's wages. One of the things that was pretty offensive to the Jews is they were occupied and there were Roman soldiers there in their land. And what did they get every day for their service to Rome as they occupied them and they kept control? Every day, what did they get? They got a denarius. They got a denarius. This poll tax, this tax, this head tax that they had to pay to Rome, couldn't be given, paid for in other currencies. There were other currencies available at that time. There was Greek money, there was Tyrian money, there was even some Jewish money. This had to be paid in Roman coinage. Show me a denarius. Then he asked him this, whose likeness and inscription does it have? Caesar's, right? Caesar, whom the Roman people, whom Caesar himself considered to be a god, his image was on that. Depending on what Caesar was reigning, whatever particular Caesar was reigning when they were minting this money, their picture, their likeness, or perhaps one of their family members would be on one of these coins. The Caesar who reigned at the time of Christ, Tiberius Caesar, he reigned from AD 14 to AD 37. The coin that was produced in his time, on one side, it was a headshot, kind of think of George Washington, I think, on a quarter. Tiberius Caesar, the writing on the coin, Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. Flip the coin over on the other side. The image is Tiberius seated on a throne, wearing a diadem and clothed as a high priest. And the writing on it, Pontifex Maximus, highest priest. What do we have on our money? In God we trust. You take that and you kind of say what that means. We trust in Caesar. We trust in him. We trust this God. Verse 25 tells us Jesus' instruction. First part, give the government what is due to them. I mean, these are familiar words if you've been in church any length of time, right? Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and render unto God what is God's. This wasn't either or. Caesar, the Roman government, was placed in a position of delegated authority by God himself, and he must be obeyed. They asked Jesus, is it lawful? In other words, is it permitted for us to do this? And what Jesus said went way beyond that. He just didn't say it was permitted. He said, give it to them, pay them what is due them. In other words, it's a debt. It's something that is owed. They were obligated to pay it. Much stronger language. Pay Caesar what's due him also implies don't give him more than what's due him. It's his image. It's his likeness. Give it back. But certainly don't worship him. And don't treat him, as the Romans do, as some sort of God on earth, some divine being. This might be an obvious question. Do you think Jesus paid taxes when he walked this earth? We said, render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar's, and Jesus Christ was the sinless Lamb of God. So just by pure logic, you would say, Well, yeah, because Jesus was totally obedient to God, and he was totally obedient within the authority structure that God placed him in. It's kind of nice that we do have an example of Jesus paying taxes in the Bible. And I want you to turn with me to Matthew 17, beginning at verse 24. Interesting little portion of Scripture. Jesus paid taxes. Now, this particular account is not the taxes of the Roman government. It's a temple tax for the upkeep of the temple. Actually, it was a tax that Jesus wasn't obligated to pay, as it is clear in the text, but he did. Matthew 17, beginning of verse 24. When they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax?" He said, "Well, yes." So it seems to me there's been a history of this taking place. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers?" When Peter said, "From strangers," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are exempt." Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It was his temple, his people. He's the Son of God. He doesn't need to pay that. However, verse 27, "So that we don't offend them, go to the sea and throw in a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and for me." Did Jesus pay taxes to Rome? We don't have a record of that, but we have a record of Jesus being obedient to pay a tax to the Jewish authorities that he wasn't even obligated by virtue of who he was to pay, for keeping up appearances. The Roman government, practically speaking, had a right to the tax money, even from the Jews. Let me just think it through. They provided law and order, police, court system. They provided physical protection from other countries. In fact, the Pax Romana, the worldwide peace enjoyed under Rome, it cost money, right? They maintained the roads. The road system at the time of the Romans was fantastic. Travel was great. The currency that they provided made for easier trade. You didn't have to barter so much, although there's nothing wrong with bartering. The water systems, the sewer systems. Render unto Caesar what's due him, just like today. We know one of the things that our government's supposed to do is to provide those things, right? They are to serve us. That's practical. What about biblically? I think we need to turn together to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. I want to read this whole thing in context. This is probably one of those definitive passages talking about how we are to submit ourselves to those governments that we find ourselves in this life. This is the definitive text. The last couple of verses really talks about taxes. But I think we need to read all of this to set this up properly. Romans 13:1. "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist, those governments which exist, are established by God." Yeah, even the really, really bad ones. "Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil." Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have the praise of the same. For it, that government, is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it doesn't bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it's necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Here it is. Drum roll, right? "For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. That's a pretty long, extended portion of Scripture. It certainly is not the only place in the New Testament that we're called to submit to the authorities God has placed over us. Titus 3:1 does that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Okay, I got to stop and think about this for a little bit. When it comes to paying taxes, for them then, to Caesar, to us now, I think most of us probably to the United States government, it doesn't say here that they deserve it. It doesn't say here that it's fair. It doesn't say here that it's not abusive. In our case, it doesn't talk about the redistribution of wealth, I think, that's trying to take place. In those days, the tax collectors, you know, Rome just winked, let them get away with it. You got to bring so much. If you can get more and extort the people and cheat them and get the tax, that's fine. Where did their taxes go then? It went to the emperor. It went to support this false religion. It went to the upper classes' extravagant lifestyles to support them. But Jesus said, render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. I think if we did a close comparison between the Roman government then and our government now, it was harder for them than it would be for us. But still, what did Jesus say? Give to them what belongs to them. Write the check. Write the check. Well, that's the first part. That's the earthly obligation. The heavenly one is the second part of that question, that answer. Give God what is due him. Render to God the things that are God. The coin had Caesar's image on it. Every last one of us are made in the image and likeness of God. Give to Caesar what belongs to him. And give to God what belongs to God. I mean, you look at the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Three times in that one little verse, it talks about how we are made in his image. We are made in his image. We are made in his likeness. We are made in his image. Give to God what belongs to God. That's us. Genesis 9:6. This verse is so appropriate right now because it connects a couple things. It connects the idea that we are made in God's image, and it also connects the thought that all authority has been delegated by God to governments, to people. This is where we would say the mandate by the government to carry out capital punishment for premeditated murder. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. We're not talking vigilante justice. We see this as a basis for human government. Why? Why should someone be punished for taking another person's life? Why should we compound the error, if you want to put it that way? Because we're made in the image of God, and God made man. This is a very important verse. It really fits here. The Roman government provided some things. Some important things. How does that compare to our primary allegiance to God? He's the one that gives each one of us life. We're made in his image. He's the one that sustains our life. He is the one that gives us our very air to breathe, the water to drink, the food that we need to live. Only God can provide the forgiveness from sin and the salvation that we need. He's the only one that deserves our faith, our love, our praise, all the glory, our obedience, our service, and all our worship. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to God what belongs to God. It was a fantastic answer. Does that mean there's no time, there's no place for civil disobedience? Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, give to God what belongs to God. Well, sometimes those things are in conflict, right? We have some cases where we see that fleshed out in the scripture. Acts chapter 5 talks about the apostles and how they were brought before the Sanhedrin and questioned because of speaking in the name of Christ. They gave them strict orders. Stop it. Don't do that anymore. Quit talking about Jesus. You filled Jerusalem with all of this, and we want it stopped. And Peter and the apostles didn't say, well, you're our government. They said, we must obey God rather than men. And in this case, they let him go. There's no guarantee that if we must choose, and we choose civil disobedience because we render to God what is due him and not to the government, that civil disobedience in their eyes, that doesn't mean God will deliver us every time because we're being faithful to him. But he may or he may not. But give to God what belongs to God. Count the costs. Verse 26, we get to what I call his impression. The first impression, their attempt to trap him, failed. It failed miserably. They weren't able to trap him. They couldn't find one thing, one word that they could use against him. There was absolutely no basis for an accusation. What could they possibly say? They were astonished. Amazed, marveled. You picked the word from your translation. They were amazed, and what Jesus said silenced them. They had nothing to use. Nothing they could take to Caesar. Nothing they could take to the people. They were silent because they didn't have anything. You know, from time to time I watch Fox News, and I watch them interview two different parties, one on either side of an issue. You know, they do the split screen, and they'll talk. This first person will talk, and they'll state their case, and then the person on the other side will state their case. And I have yet to see one of the parties go, oh. No, what happens is they start talking louder and louder and talking over each other, and I can't stand it at that point. But here, when Jesus told them what they did, they had nothing to say. All that was left for them to do was what? To leave. That's what it says in Matthew chapter 22, verse 22. And hearing this, they were amazed. And leaving him, they went away. So this was their second attempt. Didn't pan out. They're not done. Luke still records another one. We'll look at that one next week. The Sadducees are the ones who come. And kind of a, to me, what's demeaning to women, they give that example of the man who dies and leaves his widow, and then the brothers marry and her and all that. But they're attempting again to trap Jesus, to find something to use against him. They will be successful, but not yet. They couldn't find anything. We know that from Jesus' trial. They could not find anything to accuse and make stick. There was nothing there. I find it incredibly ironic, interesting, that they left here at this time, and they were silent, and they were amazed, but that was not the end of this. That was then. That was that day. But a couple days later, Luke chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. Listen to this. Then the whole body of them, that's the religious leaders, got up and brought him before Pilate, the Roman governor, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ the King. Jesus silenced his opponents, his enemies, but they didn't stay silent. And they told a bold-faced lie to the Roman authorities. They're just lying through their teeth. I actually think there's a lesson for us here. God says, render unto Caesar with Caesar's, what is God's to God's. It's a lesson far beyond paying taxes and being good citizens. And I think the lesson is this. Just because we do what God says, and we're obedient, and we follow through as much as possible without affecting our allegiance to God, that doesn't mean that it's going to set well with those who oppose God. It was the will of God that Jesus Christ be crucified on the cross, that he might produce our salvation. That was his will. They didn't have a thing that would stick, nothing that was true. Jesus was totally sinless, but it was God's will that Jesus die, and Jesus was totally on board with that, we know. We may do everything right. We may pay to the last penny. We may send a letter to the IRS. Oh, yeah, I reviewed my records and I forgot something. Here, have a little more. We may be the perfect law-abiding citizens, but their opposition to Christ means there may come a day when they will oppose us. What do? We render unto God what belongs to God. And if it's God's will that we don't walk away from that, if there's some kind of punishment or penalty or fine, that's up to Him. We need to respond correctly. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to show you verse 12 and then verse 15. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. It goes on, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. And then verse 15, for such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God what belongs to God. And if there's a conflict in that, let's be careful. Let's be sure to be obedient to God. Let's be sure to admit to authorities to the extent that we can and leave the rest to God. He's using us for His honor, for His glory. He is God. He is sovereign. He has absolute right to do with us however He pleases. And we need to trust Him, knowing that whatever He does allow in us, in our lives, in our church, in our country, it is because God is working out His sovereign plan, His sovereign will, and we need to say, Lord, give me strength. Give me the strength I need to consistently respond in a way that will bring you honor and glory. And we know that our testimony will be something that will be not only glorifying to God, but something God that will use to silence them. Jesus Christ, by His answer, silenced those who opposed Him. The testimony of our lives should be such that though they oppose God, though they oppose Christ, the testimony of our lives should be that in their opposition, they really can't say anything. Silence the ignorance of foolish men. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Kind of painful sometimes to talk about things like taxes, but it's not painful to talk about our allegiance to You, our service to You, the priority of living in such a way that everything that we do and think is under Your authority, under submission to You, and then understanding that all authority, whether governments or otherwise, that's delegated authority that You've placed there. And we need to be careful to obey You by obeying them. Lord, help us to be strong in You no matter what. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We are going to stand and sing together today hymn number 117, We Are God's People. Hymn number 117, if you're looking in the book. Established by We're going to close in prayer. Father, this morning, as we've heard your word, we've agreed that we are to submit to you. We are to submit to those in authority over us. And then we're going to leave here, and we're going to go about our lives. Help us to remember. Help us to remember every day in every situation. Lord, help us to live transparently because we have nothing to hide, because we are being obedient to you in all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.